Now let's bow together for a word of prayer. Jesus, we've just been singing these songs or listening along, songs that lift you up and really tell a gospel story, a story that we need to hear again and again and again, because we're constantly getting in places where we need a rescue. We need to be reminded of who you are, what you've done for us, the hope that you offer to us in a world filled with turmoil and problems and challenges and sin and hurt and wounds. We need to be reminded that there is hope in this world. And when you rose again from the grave, you shattered the darkness. Our greatest enemy, death, had been defeated. And every other enemy has had to bow to your knee, bow their knee to you, rather. And so, Father, I just ask this morning that you would, by your Holy Spirit, minister to each person who's here and touch those areas in their life where they need to once again see who you are and what you've done for them and what you are capable of and the hope that you offer to them in the midst of whatever they're facing today. There's one thing, probably many things, but one thing that does bind us together as human beings is the struggle. The struggle with sin, the struggle with the world, the struggle against our enemy. And we're grateful, God, that we have a victory in you today. And so remind us of that, and may we celebrate you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what I want to do here this morning is I want to ask for two volunteers. And before you come jumping up here, I got to tell you what you're going to be doing is you're going to be doing the if you laugh, you lose. All right, so I've got some dad jokes that you will be reading, and if you can make the other one laugh, you're the winner. If you do laugh, you lose. So I need two volunteers who'd be willing to come up here and read some dad jokes. Yes, I see that hand, and I see that hand. Come on up here. Give them a hand. Yay, yeah, woo-woo. All right. If you laugh, you lose. So why don't you introduce yourself to the crowd here this morning?
My name is Jordan Sherman, and I'm not a dad.
Yet.
My name's Adia Mowell, and I'm also not a dad.
Very good. So I'm going to give each of you five dad jokes. They're different. And I want you to just take a moment, because delivery is absolutely key to a joke. So you want to prepare yourself a little bit for how you're going to word and just how you're going to pace your wording here. All right. And we'll start with Jordan. Why don't you come face one another right here? And the battle begins.
What kind of shoes do ninjas wear?
What kind?
Sneakers.
Oh.
Okay. Yesterday I ate a clock. It was very time consuming, especially when I went back for seconds.
What do you get from a dwarf cow?
What?
Condensed milk.
I told my sister she drew her eyebrows on too high. She looked surprised.
What do you call 100 rabbits hopping backwards?
What?
A receding hairline.
No. No. Time flies like an arrow. Fruit flies like a banana.
That's bad. That's really bad. I lost it. What is Forrest Gump's password?
1 Forrest 1.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's a good one. 1 Forrest 1.
Yeah, my RA told us that joke last night during quiet hours. I went on a once-in-a-lifetime vacation recently. Never again.
To whoever stole my Microsoft Office, I will find you. You have my word.
My boyfriend told me that joke last week. He's a computer nerd. Okay. Singing in the shower is fun until you get soap in your mouth. Then it's like a soap opera.
Is that it?
That's it.
All right, give these guys a hand. I don't know if we can declare a winner, but great job. I'm going to try. Did I grab the wrong boom? No, I got the right boom. Got the right boom? All right, give me just a second to grab my stuff. We're going through a series right now. We started last week a series of the questions that God asks in the Bible. And last week we looked at the question that God asks in Genesis 3 about where are you, Adam? Where are you really? That's a good question to ask. And then he asks him, did you eat what I told you not to eat? And Adam explains that he's hiding and he's afraid because he was naked. And God's question was, who told you you were naked? And we were talking about how important it is that we understand who we're listening to, because you have an enemy who will whisper all kinds of lies to you, because that's his MO. That's how he works. He deceives you and lies to you. So this week, we're still in Genesis, and we're looking at another question that God asks, and it's related to laughter. And it's in Genesis 18 that I want us to go to. And so if you grab your Bible or if you got a phone with a Bible on it, you can turn to Genesis 18. Genesis 18 is in the kind of the middle of a story about a key character in the Bible named Abraham. And Abraham was the father of faith, so to speak. And in Genesis 18, there are three characters that show up on Abraham's doorstep. And as we read the story, we learn that these are not just ordinary human beings. They are described as men and then described as angels and then described as the Lord. And I'm fully convinced this is Jesus before the incarnation, one of the characters. And he asks, because when he speaks, he's called the Lord. And there are several occasions where this kind of a thing happens in the Old Testament. But these guys show up, and they're on a mission, you may know. They're on a mission to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And they stop by Abraham's house and bring him a message. And so I'm going to pick up the story in Genesis 18 at verse 9, and we're going to read through verse 15. I'm just going to read the narrative here. Familiar story for many of you. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" the visitors asked. "She's inside the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is so old?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have a baby?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And there's the question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? "I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh." But the Lord said, "No, you did laugh." There was a new world record that was set back in 2006. It has since been broken several times. But in late 2006, after traveling to the United States from Spain to receive fertility treatments, a 66-year-old woman had given birth to twins, at that time making her the world's oldest mother on December 29, 2006. Mrs. Maria del Carmen Busada de Lara defended her right to have children because many criticized her for having kids that late in life. But her reason for saying why she was justified in having kids at that age was because her mother had lived to be 101, and she joked that maybe someday she would be live long enough even to see her grandchildren. Well, she didn't tell her family why she was going to the United States, because she thought they would think that she was strange. In 2009, 3 years later, Maria died from cancer. And since then, the record has been broken a couple more times. In fact, in 2019, there was a 74-year-old woman in India who also, after having received fertility treatments, gave birth to twins. Abraham and Sarah thought it was strange to have a child at old age. I think we all would agree. That's strange. You don't see that every day. Abraham's story, and again, he's one of the key characters in all of the Old Testament, and his story begins in Genesis chapter 12, so six chapters before this. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls him to leave his family and to leave his land of origin and to go to where God said he was going to send him. And much of Abraham's story is tied up with his traveling with his brother Lot and then settling in the land. In chapter 13, the very next chapter, Abraham and Lot separate. Lot moves down to the Jordan Valley. It's much more desirable. It's fertile and lush. And so Lot gets first choice, and he chooses to go that way, down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord promises to Abraham in chapter 13 that everywhere he looks, the land will be given to his offspring. Now remember, he has no kids and he's old. And God says in chapter 13, verse 16, that his offspring will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. In chapter 14, Lot gets kidnapped by some raiding armies, and then Abraham goes and rescues him. In chapter 15, God once again visits Abraham and makes him the same promise about expanding his offspring. And this time, Abraham takes issue with the Lord because he's been waiting for a while. And he knows he's old, and he knows his wife is old, and he knows this is an impossibility. And so he starts to bargain with God. God, what am I supposed to do? I don't have any kids, and my servant is going to be the one who acquires my estate. He'll get all my inheritance. And God says, no, your servant is not going to get your inheritance. Come outside a minute. I want to show you something. Look up into the stars, Abraham, and count them if you can. That's how many offspring you will have. And in verse 6, we're told, Abraham believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. An absolutely key verse that gets quoted numerous times throughout the New Testament as well. Abraham believed the Lord and God counted it to him as righteousness. The very next chapter, 16, Abraham and Sarah are still waiting. No kids. They're tired of waiting. So they come up with a plan for how to accomplish God's will. Have you ever done that before? I think we all have. God must need my help because obviously my circumstances are telling me God doesn't have a clue what he's doing. And he hasn't talked to me in a while. I guess he's left me to figure this out, and I'm going to come up with a strategy for how to accomplish what God made a promise to do. So, in 16, Sarah comes to him with this great idea. I have a servant here. She's an Egyptian girl named Hagar. I know that I haven't been able to have kids, but I'll bet she can. How about you sleep with her and see if you can get a son through her? Abraham agrees. Hagar, the servant, gets pregnant, and a son is named, and his name is a son is born, and his name is Ishmael. Abraham and Sarah are living in disbelief. They're not waiting on the Lord. They're trying to accomplish a good thing with their own ideas about how that should be accomplished. So Ishmael gets born, and God comes to set the record straight. Even though Abraham has now had a son, this is not the one God was talking about. Abraham's son would be born through Sarah, the old woman, and not through her servant Hagar. And he tells him that son's name is going to be what? Isaac, which means laughter. Why is he named Laughter? Well, we just read the account where when Sarah is told that she's going to have a child within 1 year, she laughed. That's in chapter 18. But guess who laughed first? You laugh, you lose. Abraham did. Abraham laughed in the chapter right before this, in chapter 17. Before the angels and the Lord appear to him in this way and say, once again, Sarah's going to have a child within a year. In the chapter before, in chapter 17, it says this. I'm just going to read the account here. In verse 15, 17, 15, it says, "Then God said to Abraham, regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, her name will be Sarah." And I'm just going to stop there for a moment and ask you to kind of keep track in your head, because seven times in the narrative, God makes it very, very specific. It's not going to be through Hagar. It's going to be through Sarah. 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 Sometimes God has to repeat himself numerous times to drive home a point that we somehow, duh, I didn't see that one. And even after seven times, it's like, duh, I didn't see that one when they get to chapter 18. But in chapter 17, seven times, God makes this point. Her name is no longer Sarai, it will be Sarah. Verse 16, "And I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants." Then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. "How could I become a father at the age of 100? He thought. "And how can Sarah have a baby when she's 90 years old?" So Abraham said to God, "No, may Ishmael live under your special blessing." But God replied, "No. Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you. You will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. As for Ishmael, I will bless him also, just as you have asked. I will make him extremely fruitful and multiply his descendants. He will become a father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year." When God had finished speaking, he left Abraham. I can just hear Abraham pleading with God. "God, I know you promised me that I would have an offspring and that you would bless the world through that offspring and that eventually I would have more offspring than I could possibly count. Why don't you let my teenage, I mean, he's right here. It makes perfect sense. He's right here. Let your blessing fall on him. Can't you let my teenage son be?" No. No. Seven times in chapter 17 and 18, God says specifically, it will be through Sarah, it will be through Sarah. Could he be more convincing? It's through Sarah. Finally, in chapter 21, God comes through and fulfills the promise when Abraham is 100 years old and Isaac is born. And it begs the question, and I wonder if you've ever pondered this yourself. What's wrong with letting Ishmael be the one that God would let his blessing go through to all the generations? Just like Abraham asked in chapter 17. Why doesn't God just let Ishmael be the one? Well, the same reason he won't let your plan succeed without him. He won't let it. Because Ishmael, who was born in a natural way through the younger woman, does not make God big enough, because anybody could have done that. Well, most anybody. It doesn't make God big enough. Abraham could have done that and did do that on his own. He didn't need God for that plan. And then God asked the question in the whole thing about, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Having children at 100 and at 90 is impossible. But is anything too hard for the Lord? I grew up in the church, accepted Christ as a four-year-old in a Christian home. And many of you know my story. Got to high school, got my girlfriend pregnant, had an abortion. I was as a junior in high school, thought God had, well, I knew God had called me to be a pastor, go into ministry and teach the word. And but after that, my girlfriend got pregnant, and just the whole debacle and the sin and the shame and the guilt that I carried for so long. And I finally, making a long story short, finally ended up at Bible college, then through seminary, and then into full-time ministry. And I had been in full-time ministry for quite a while until one day God showed me through a series of circumstances that's just too long of a story to share right now, but God showed me through a series of circumstances that I believed certain things about his word, but there were certain things about his word and about him that I didn't believe. And he showed it to me because I was getting kind of ticked off at listening to somebody teaching about God, but they weren't saying things that were accurate about God. And I'm driving home from a meeting one day where this teacher had been teaching at Augustana University, talking about God, but not the God. He was describing he was using the name of Jesus, but he didn't believe in sin, and he didn't believe in hell, and on and on. So I'm driving home, and I'm just kind of telling God how ticked off I am. What right does this guy have to say things that aren't true about you? And I'm telling you, God spoke to me out of the blue, almost as clear as you're hearing my voice right now. And he spoke to my heart, and he said, but that's what you do. And I thought, well, I don't do that. I'm a pastor. I teach your word. Yeah, but Steve, you think... Still, there's a part of you. You think that my grace and my forgiveness forgives everybody else's sin, but not yours. There's still a part of you that thinks what you did was so bad that what I did on the cross couldn't pay for that. And I had to confess, yeah, I've been believing things that aren't true about you. Because to me, my sin seemed bigger than the God that I said I knew. And you see me use these hand illustrations a lot, but if you take your problems on one hand and you take God on the other hand, if you could do that, and if you put your focus on your problems, it could be people, it could be money, it could be relationship stuff, it could be health problems, whatever it is. When you put your focus on your problem, and for me, for years and years and years, I was defined by my sin. My focus was on my sin. And when I put my focus on my sin, I lose this vision, a clear vision of who Jesus is. But when I put my focus on Jesus, and when I see what he's done and what he's capable of doing, my problems are still there, but they don't overwhelm me anymore, because I needed a fresh vision of how big God really is. Many years ago, a Bible translator named J.B. Phillips wrote a tiny little book And the title of the book is Your God is Too Small. And I want to tell you this morning, that's true of all of us. Your God's too small. I don't know what picture you have of God. I don't know how long you've been walking with Jesus. But I can tell you whatever imagery you have of who God is too small. Because all of us, from time to time, fall into this idea that there is something bigger than God. And then we fall into struggles. Then we fall into depression. Then we fall into all kinds of anxieties because something in our mind or in our spirit appears to be bigger than God is. For me, for a season of my life, it was my sin. I wonder about you. Is your sin too big for God? Because God asks the question of Abraham and Sarah, and I think he asked the question of you and I. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I wonder if you understand how big your God is, how great his mercy is. As an example, he tells us in his word that he separates our sin from us, removes it from us, as far as the east is from the west. And it's one of my favorite illustrations about the forgiveness of sin. He removes it from us as far as the east is from the west. Do you know that if you got on a bus right now and started driving east, and if you could cross oceans on that bus, you kept going east, you will never, ever get to a point on the planet where you begin to go west. If you start going west and you just keep going west, you would just keep going around the globe and you will always be going west. You will never reach the point where you start to go east. Now, that's not true if you start going north and south. If you start going north from here, you will eventually get to the North Pole and then you'll begin your descent headed south. If you get to the South Pole, you'll begin your descent back or your ascent back to the north. There is a point at which north and south meet. There is no point where east and west meet. And the word says, your sin's been removed from you as far away as the east is from the west. They never meet. When God told Abraham to look up at the stars, he didn't have access to the Hubble telescope and whatever other newer telescope thing is. Every once in a while, I'll see on the media some of these recent pictures and things. I haven't spent a whole lot of time on it, but every time I see one of these photographs that have been taken through this amazing telescope thing out wherever they're taking it from, on a satellite or whatever, it's just staggering. The photographs, for one, the digital photography has gotten so much clearer and sharper, and then the ability to communicate and to reach way out into space is just incredible. Abraham didn't have that advantage. He just looked up the stars and went, man, there's a bunch of them. But we have access to so much more information. I'm assuming we have access to more information than he had back then. For example, did you know it would take 450 million years for a modern spacecraft to reach the center of our galaxy? That's just our galaxy. If you got in the best rocket ship today and you tried to go to the center of the Milky Way, it would take you 450 million years to get there. It would take 258 Earth years to drive around one of Saturn's ring, assuming you're driving a Saturn. I don't know what you would drive on Saturn's ring, but if you were driving on Saturn's ring, it would take you 258 days to drive around the rings at a speed of 75 miles per hour. It is made of ice. I didn't know this. The rings made of ice and rock. Saturn's rings vary in size and is as 175,000 miles long and 3,200 feet thick, the rings. Did you know that we always see the exact same side of the moon all year round? You never see the backside of the moon. You're only seeing the one that's in front of us. It's always the same side of the moon because in precise timing, as the Earth is going, as the moon is going around the Earth, it is actually spinning on its own axis so that it is always facing the same way every time you look at the moon. Who set that moon up there anyway and put it exactly as far away as it needs to be to stay put, but yet be spinning while the Earth is spinning? Did you know that Jupiter is 1,300 times larger than Earth is? 1,300 times bigger than the Earth. But the Sun is 1 million times larger than the size of the Earth. On average, we can only see point, and I got to count my digits here. On average, we can only see 0.000002% of all the stars in the Milky Way, and that's just the Milky Way. And I don't know what that comes out to. It's five zeros with a two after it, so it's the sixth digit after the point, 0.6 digit. It's crazy. That's all we can see out of all the stars that exist. Did you know that for every person on the planet right now, there are 285 galaxies they have found in the universe? For every person, there's that many galaxies. The nearest major galaxy to us is the Andromeda, and it's 2.5 million light years away. That's the closest one. The farthest that a human being has ever gotten from Earth is 1.3 light seconds away from the Earth. There are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the Earth. And I don't know the last time you went to a beach, but I wouldn't even want to have to count all of the grains of sand at Pactola. There's more stars in the universe than grains of sand on the Earth. And as you ponder those kind of things, it begs the question, how big is your God? How big is He? And is there anything too hard for God? Now, I know that just because God is big, it doesn't mean that He is your servant to answer your every beck and call. There's a lot of misguided people out there who think, well, God's just that big that He will always heal me when I have a sickness. He will always give me prosperity when the checking account starts running low. God will never let problems happen in my life. But that's just not the God of the Bible. You can't read the scriptures and all the stories of the encounters people have with God and come to the conclusion that God always makes life easy for everybody, because that ain't how it is. But how it is God is big enough for whatever the problems are. So is He big enough to heal you of cancer? Of course He is. But if He doesn't, do you see God big enough to carry you through whatever happens? Is God big enough to cure all of your financial problems and drop $1 million in your account? Of course He is. But is He also big enough in your mind that if He doesn't and your balance is still minus $30, that He is enough? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. It's only too hard for us to conceive. In Luke chapter 1, in the gospel story, when the angels show up again, this time there's a conversation between the angel and Mary. And the angel comes to tell Mary, hey, your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, which was unlikely, if you recall the story, Zechariah and Elizabeth. She's 6 months pregnant. And the reason given by the angel in Luke 1:37, how did she get pregnant? Nothing is impossible with God. And I wonder if you believe that. Whatever it is that you're going through today, my hope is that you would know to the depths of your being, nothing is impossible for God. Let's pray together. Jesus, I just thankful for this time in this space right here for us to just ponder and allow you to speak into our situations, into our spirit this morning with your question for Abraham that, as we read it, becomes our question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I pray that in these moments right now that you would point those things out in us that we have made bigger than you. Maybe it's our sin. Jesus, maybe there's someone here this morning who believes that your forgiveness, what you did on the cross, was so generous and powerful for others, but their sin is just too heavy and too big for your grace. I pray, Jesus, you would penetrate that lie with your truth, that your grace is sufficient. It is enough. May they walk in freedom, knowing their sins are forgiven today. Lord, for those who are struggling with whatever the problem may be, and they have been seeing that problem as bigger than you, I pray that in their spirit this morning you would speak the truth, that you are bigger than their problem, and that they would then be able to focus on you, and that they would grow in their vision of you and their understanding of you, in their trust in you today. Father, 13 years being in this park again is a reminder to me of your power and your providence and your goodness in raising up a church from nothing, from scratch, and the lives that have been impacted by this ministry, all because of you. So thank you for that reminder. And as we share around these tables this morning and enjoy this food, as we enjoy the conversations, may your Holy Spirit just minister to each of our hearts in ways that are very personal and very real to us today. Thank you for this food, and it is even a reminder to us of how good you are, and how capable you are of taking care of even our most basic needs to eat food. And thanks for making it good. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. To get connected, listen to more sermons, or learn more about Grace Fellowship, please visit gracespearfish.com.